Our series on the Holy Spirit. So we'll have the final discussion about that today. So the three passages to find are 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I might have said 13, but I meant 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Now, who remembers in this final discussion on the Holy Spirit? We've come a long way. We began, as is listed on the screen, in John chapter 14, talking about bearing fruit and how the Holy Spirit will bear fruit in our lives. But last week and today, we come to a couple of very practical lessons because it talks about the active role or the actual practical working out of the gifting of the Holy Spirit. So we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And so there's three key passages that we're going to look through this morning. We already did the first part, so I'll just do a quick review on that. We did that last week. But there's three key passages that talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those passages are, as you turn to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and following, and then Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. So the three different, if you're taking notes on this and you wanted to jot some things down, we talked about these different types of gifts. Does anybody know what types of gifts that you find in 1 Corinthians verses chapters 13 or 12 and following? What types of gifts are those? Well, they're all spiritual gifts. So that's the correct answer. They're all spiritual gifts, but we might not be exactly right in categorizing this, but just to help us understand how to look at them, how do we characterize the grouping of spiritual gifts that we saw in 1 Corinthians 13? What do we call those? Anybody remember? Well, gifts of ministry, they are, I mean, that's why I said it's not an exact categorization, but I'm not calling them gifts of ministry, though they are. I'm calling them sign gifts or miraculous gifts, right? Sign gifts, miraculous gifts, and there's actually a whole lot of confusion in the world today over the miraculous gifts, right? Has anybody picked up on that? That there's a lot of crazy stuff that goes on that is that is attributed to the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure he doesn't appreciate that very much at all, to say the least. So in 1 Corinthians 13 or 12 and following, we see the miraculous gifts. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll continue. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask that you'd bless our discussion this morning. I pray that you'd help us all to be engaged and to learn together, to grow, and then, Lord, as we finish, to be willing to be used of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, when we talked about, if you remember, those of you who were here last week, when we talked about the spiritual gifts that were miraculous gifts, what are some of the things that we discussed about that? Or, let's start with this. What were some of the miraculous gifts that we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12? The gift of prophecy. What else did we see? Tongues. We talked about that a little bit. And I said, if you have the gift of tongues, now you got to listen really carefully here. If you have the gift of tongues, I want you to go and I want you to use it as much as you possibly can. You're like, whoa, what are you saying? I thought we were against. No, I'm not against the gift of tongues. I'm 100% for it. So you just find a nice mission field somewhere. You find somebody that you can preach the gospel to in another language, and I'll be all excited for you for that. But we saw in the passage that this whole discussion on all these miraculous gifts, the whole point of the passage wasn't for us to say, it wasn't even for us to get excited about this gift or get excited about that gift, but the whole point was this was a passage that actually called for us, what was the theme? Does anybody remember? What's the theme of what we looked at last week? The emphasis wasn't even so much on the gifts themselves, but the theme was actually the purpose of the gifts. There was a key statement in there, and that was the gifts are given. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to what? To profit withal. So there's supposed to be a benefit derived from the gifting of the Holy Spirit. But not only that, but as you read down, if you were to read in verse 12 and following, it talks about what wonderful illustration of the church? What's the illustration? The, I heard it. The what? The body. The body. And it talks about in the midst of people may have different giftings of the Spirit, but it doesn't matter what your gift is or what another person's gift is, because how many bodies are there? There's one body. And all in the point of the gift, whatever gift it was given, and at that time there were miraculous gifts, the point of the passage is actually unity. The point of the chapter is to show, hey, there is diversity of gifts, there's diversities of abilities, but it's the same Spirit who's doing all of this work. So this passage that we're given is supposed to emphasize unity. But then there's another, so we're supposed to profit from the spiritual gifts. So if somebody does something and they say, well, this is of the Spirit, well, the Spirit's not going to contradict himself. The Spirit is given for the benefit of the body of Christ. So if there's just all kinds of craziness and chaos going on, that's not of the Spirit. That's of another spirit, all right, or of human emotion. Now, but not only is there supposed to be profit and unity in the body through the spiritual gift, but then what is more important than any spiritual gift that any person could ever have? Nope, that's my, you're getting ahead. What is? Love. Love. It's the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It talks about the gifts in chapter 12, and then in chapter 13 it says, but you could have all of those gifts, but if you have not charity, it's nothing. It doesn't profit anything. It's not the purpose. So again, that the idea of love tying in with the unity of the body. But then, and Jim, Brother Jim got ahead of us, so that's okay. And this we spent the rest of our time last week discussing, and you can study this on your own. But if you get into chapter 14, what is the most important spiritual gift of any spiritual gift that's given, what is the most important spiritual gift? It's prophecy. It's the gift of prophecy. He says in verse 5 of chapter 14, look at 1 Corinthians 14, 5. He says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather, or the idea here is a greater desire that you what? That you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues or languages, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you by either revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by what? Or by doctrine. So he says the most important spiritual gift is the gift of prophecy. Now we know all of these gifts served a distinct purpose in the founding of the church. We don't have time for a super in-depth discussion of it this morning, but we know, for instance, the gift of tongues. Does anybody know what the biblical purpose of the outpouring of the gift of tongues was? Well, that's the pragmatic purpose, and the first time the gift of tongues ever appeared, the word was spread to people of all different languages that went all over the world. But that's not actually the ultimate significance of the gifting of tongues. Does anybody know what the purpose was? It's important to understand the purposes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what. Exactly. However, and that's true. That ties in with what Mr. Thompson just said. But significance is that it was the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. Tongues were the fulfillment of prophecy. I didn't intend to go here, but it was prophesied in the Old Testament that with the coming of the day of the Lord and all the prophecies of the end times, and really the coming of the Messiah, that he would speak to people, the word of God would be spoken in other tongues. There was a prophetic fulfillment. Just like when Jesus said that you're going to go preach the gospel, you're going to preach the gospel to every creature, and when you preach, what would follow? Remember Mark chapter 16? When you preach, what are going to follow them that believe? Signs. There'll be signs. They'll pick up snakes and won't be diseased. All of this had prophetic significance, and what it did, as we said last week, all of these signs and miraculous gifts, they served the purpose of authenticating whose message, particularly. Yes, the message of Jesus, but whose message? Exactly. The apostles. The apostles have been commissioned to establish the Jesus church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he lays the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the apostles go everywhere preaching, and the miraculous gifts are given to substantiate the apostolic authority that was there. Which is why Paul could write a book and say, hey, in 1 Corinthians, you guys are doing this all wrong. Now let me tell you, you need to straighten this out. Well, what if somebody tried to do that in our church today? What would we say? We'd say, you have no authority to do that. We're a local church submitted to the Word of God. But not so when the church began. When the church began, the apostles had that kind of authority. And among this, the founding of the church, there were many miraculous foundational gifts. You look at church history, and with the death of the apostles and the coming generation, you see the cessation of miraculous gifts. You didn't see them any longer until 2,000 or 1,900 years later, when there was an American movement to recreate some kind of experience that was had in the early church. But then to get back where we're speaking, what we're speaking about today, that's just to kind of give a real basic understanding. Well, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? That's the answer. Because those were foundational gifts, formational for the church. But he does say in chapter 14 that the most important gift is the gift of what? Why was prophecy the most important of all of the gifts? Of any gifts, why is prophecy the most important? Well, to answer that question, let me ask you this. What is prophecy? Or what does prophecy mean? Now, I'm not going to call out any names, but somebody gave the perfect wrong answer last week. It was so wrong, it was great. All right? So, can somebody give me the wrong answer, the perfect wrong answer today of what prophecy means? Give me the wrong answer. That's right. Predicting the future. Now, is predicting the future prophecy? Yeah, Mr. Thompson's our resident prophecy expert anyway, so this is the one to ask, okay? So, predicting the future, that would be prophecy. But prophecy is not limited to the predicting of the future. In fact, what would be a more accurate definition, biblical definition of what prophecy is? Somebody help me. What would biblical prophecy be? Proclaiming the gospel would be prophetic, for sure. That would be included under it. Well, doctrine, Paul even links to it here. I've heard it, if you want an easy, way to remember it, I've heard it said that prophecy is not always foretelling as it is forthtelling. Have you heard that statement before? Not limited to foretelling as in telling what lies ahead of us, but in proclaiming forth the Word of God. So the gift of prophecy is simply the proclaiming of God's truth. A prophet is a man who knows what God wants said, and what does that man do? He says it. Or even a woman. A man or a woman who know, and that's biblical, a man or a woman who knows what God has to say, and then they say it. That's why in the Old Testament, when you look at the prophets, both major and minor, when you look at the prophets, some of what they said had to do with the future, did it not? Absolutely. But much of what they said had to do with the present, and also much of what they said had to deal with the past. Now, there was a special revelation given to many of the prophets. So that's how we got the Word of God, by the way. We got the Word of God because a prophet heard the Word of God, either in a dream or by revelation, and that prophet said, this is what God wants you to know. Here's the Word of God. What was the test of the prophet? 100%. So if he said, it's going to rain tomorrow, and it doesn't rain tomorrow, and he claims to be speaking by revelation of God, what happens to that prophet? Why are you laughing about that? That's humorous to you, right? That's good. Yes, they stone him. That's the end of that false prophet. The test was 100% accuracy. Now, I'll tell you, I have no fear that I could stand up before you this morning and I could prophesy before you with 100% accuracy. Well, how am I going to do that? I'm going to read it, I'm going to speak it. Because I know what God has to say, and I know what God wants us to hear, because we have it. It's written down for us. Now, I have a friend who goes to a church where there's lots of people who claim to be prophets. He's a good friend of mine. He's going to a church where everybody's got a prophetic word. But do you know what the problem is with their quote-unquote prophetic words? I have no clue if they're 100% or not. Because there's no way to verify them. So they'll get up in a church service, and this is a good friend of mine, so I'm not speaking harshly of anyone. Somebody will get up in a service and they'll say, I have a word of God for you. You need to do this in your life. Well, that's not very verifiable, is it? That could just be my opinion, your opinion. Now, in the early church, there was the gifting of miraculous prophecy. Why would that have been so important in the early church? The gift of miraculous prophecy, where somebody did say, hey, this is what God has for us. Why would that gift be so important at that time? Yes, it validated the message and validated what it, so what does that mean? Why is that important? It's not just that that's one of the reasons. They don't have the scriptures, right? They don't have the scriptures. So if they want to know, can you imagine that? Like, we have a Baptist church because we believe that if you open the Bible, you know, are we perfect? No, of course we're not perfect. But if you open the Bible, read it, and study it, what you'll arrive to, the closest thing you'll arrive to today, I believe, is a Baptist church, because we can follow the Word of God. And it's not the name, you know what I'm saying. I'm saying that kind of faith and practice and doctrine. But the early church had no such manual to go by. They were called to be a church. How did they know how a church was meant to be? God would give a prophetic word. And when was the first New Testament book written? Somebody help me. I'll lean on my seminary and graduate brother-in-law, Tyler, in the back. Everybody make sure you say hi to him. When was the first New Testament book written? Probably the late, and that's an early date, right? Some people would say maybe in the 60s, all right? And that would probably be the book of James, right? That's what they say. So, up until then, so now you tell me, how many years of church were there before that? At least 15? No, we're talking AD 33 when Jesus died and is resurrected. And let's compromise and say the first New Testament book is written in the 50s, AD 50s. How many years are there? 20 years, right? There's 20 years of the church being the church. And it wasn't until the coming death of the apostles that the Holy Spirit moved on them to write down the things that had been said. And so we're given the Word of God. That's why Peter says that we have now, speaking of the Bible, Peter says we have now a more, what? Sure word of a prophecy. Speaking of the written scriptures, Peter refers to it as a more sure word of prophecy. So, is the church in need of the gift of prophecy today? I would say yes, 100%, absolutely. But is the gift of prophecy today going to look exactly like it looked in the early church? No. What's it going to look like? And there's lots of things it's going to look like. So somebody help me. What's the gift of prophecy going to look like in this church? Or in any church, should it look like? Give me some examples. A pastor preaching. There's a prophetic calling for the pastor to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And often the prophetic role is not a popular role. It's not a happy role. But the gift of prophecy is more than just teaching, right? I can get up and teach you this is what the Bible says, but the prophet speaks. This is what God wants you to do. This is what you do with it. You need to take action with this information. What else does the gift of prophecy look like in the local church? It's not just the pastor preaching. Sure. You can do that. Anybody that gets up and says, but let's get out of that realm and think a little bit outside of that traditional mindset box there. Well, I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that because it's specifically speaking the word of God. So that being said, let's elaborate on it a little bit. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll take a few minutes here. I think we're doing pretty good for time. Now, what Frank just said would be true of all spiritual gifts. That a simple act, though I hate to call it simple because I'm glad I didn't have to do it, that there were other people that volunteered to do it, put these air conditioners in. An act like that, an act of generosity, of time and effort and energy, that is not a prophetic gift, but it's a gift to the church, is it not? And you're going to find that even that gift is going to be listed here in Romans chapter 12. Now, prophecy is going to be mentioned again, so we're going to start with it. Verse number 4 of Romans 12. Now we're going to talk about gifts of ministry. That I think these gifts, I don't think that they give the totality of any gift that anyone could have. However, they give us a great pattern of giftedness that we should all seek to have in our lives. So, chapter number 12, verse number 4. For as we have many what? In how many bodies? In one body. So that's the same illustration in 1 Corinthians back here in Romans 12. And all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are what? One body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. Now I love verse 6. Having then gifts, what? Yeah, different gifts. Having different gifts. Now we also mentioned last week, how many people in the church are gifted by the Holy Spirit? All. He worketh all in all. Remember that phrase was in there? I liked it. All in all. He worketh all in all. And it says to every man, the measure of grace has been given. So we all have a spiritual gift. So, what's your spiritual gift? Do you know? Yeah, I'm not asking you to answer, because you probably have an idea what it is, and then you're like, but I don't want to say it, because I don't want to seem like braggadocious. I have the gift of, you know, such and such, people around you are like, oh, really? All right. Where am I? What am I talking about? Spiritual gifts. How many people have spiritual gifts? That's what it was. How many people have spiritual gifts? I need to drink another sip of coffee. All. That's right. We all do. Every one of us. Okay? We all have a spiritual gift. Okay, now I'm back. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? You should, right? I mean, you ought to. Why? I know we're going real deep this morning. Why do you need to know what your spiritual gift is? What? Go ahead. Yeah, so you can use it. And some Christians, they say, I have the spiritual gift of warmth. Is that a spiritual gift? Well, it's a spiritual gift in a lot of Baptist churches because we keep the seat nice and warm. All right? Keep it nice and warm. That was cheesy joke of the day, all right? Pretty bad, huh? But I got about a 30% laugh rate on that, so anyway. Yeah, but in all seriousness, that's not what a church is. And a church isn't a place for us to, it's not an event that we attend, right? It's a body that we belong to, a family that we belong to. So, you should know your spiritual gift. How, if you say, you know what, well, I haven't been a Christian that long, or you say, well, I have been a Christian for a long time, but I was kind of dry and crusty and kind of just a pew warmer, but you know, God's working on my heart now, and he's convicted me, yes, I need to be active. But you know what, I've just been kind of cold and indifferent for so long, I just don't know what my spiritual gift is. Or, I'm a new Christian. Yeah, I want to do this, I want to do that, but I don't know what my gift is. How do you find out what your spiritual gift is? What? Ask the Holy Spirit. Pray. That's a great way to find out. So that's the first step. Pray to the Lord. Lord, what? How have you gifted me? Now, then how is he going to reveal that to you? How are you going to begin to know and understand? Okay, that's a good answer. But I want to talk about that for a minute, though. By the actions that you feel comfortable doing, that only works if you're confident that you're walking in the Spirit. Because to get over, because what might be the problem with what he said there? Right. Right, because there might, because the gifting of the Holy Spirit could be something where you don't feel comfortable doing it, but the whole point, it's Him, it's the Spirit that works in us. So it's yielding to the Spirit and saying, how many pastors have you heard, not all pastors, but how many pastors have you ever heard get up and preach and they say, man, when God called me to preach, I couldn't, speaking in front of people is the most terrifying thing in the world to me. How many times have you heard that story before? I mean, I've heard it so many times. And so sometimes what's amazing about the gifts of the Spirit is He brings us beyond where we're comfortable, but then because of His gifting, those will become the gifts that will become the easiest for us to do, because we come to a place where we realize it's a Spirit that does it through us. So how will you know that process that we just worked through there? How else will you know? Yeah, that's a good point. Okay, so that's great. So we're talking about praying, we're talking about getting in the Scriptures, which we're about to do in just a minute or two, and looking at what the gifts are and seeing, well, how does this line up with me? But there are things that we have natural talents and abilities, right? Those are gifts of God that we are to use for His glory. But that's not necessarily the same thing as a spiritual gift. I think that's kind of ties in with what my dad was saying, that I, for instance, have never had trouble speaking in front of people at all. I just like to do it. Some people are terrified of it, some people enjoy it. I've always enjoyed it. And my sisters are making faces at me now, all right? Yeah, it's like, just be quiet, all right? So anyway, I just like to do it. But there are other things that are giftings of the Spirit. And that doesn't mean you can't do those things. But I think that kind of ties in with what my dad was saying. So how else can you determine, as we're going to do this, all these things, none of these things stand alone. There's prayer, there's the study of God's Word. How else? Approaching it with the right attitude. Humility. I like that. Very good. What else? How else will you come to a determination? What? Yeah, I was going to go to that one. That's a key one. As we have a church, we have pastors, we have leadership, and we have brothers and sisters in Christ who can say, wow, I really see God using you in this area. That's going to be a great way to help determine that. What else? I like one my favorite one is just, there's a book that was written that was, I really liked it, and the title of the book was Just Do Something. Just do something. Because the worst thing you can do is be like, well, I'm going to spend the next 36 months discovering and discerning what my spiritual gift is. And then when I have determined, without a shadow of a doubt, what my gift is, then I will serve the Lord. No. The best way that you can determine your spiritual gift is say, hey, what needs to be done? What needs to be done? Listen, in a small church, it's been said, and I'm not going to say this is true in our church, but in small churches it's been said, and in large churches it's been said, 10% of the people do 100% of the work. And do you think and I'm not saying that's the determination here, I'm just saying that's a statement that goes around. Do you think those 10% of people do it, everything that they do is what they're spiritually gifted to do? Not at all. But they do the work of the ministry because the work of the ministry needs to be done. So when we look at these spiritual gifts, it's not to say, well, that's not my gift, so I'm not going to do it. No, all of these should be evident in every Christian's life. But there will be special blessings of the Spirit that are given that will enable us to be a blessing. For instance, some people are not given the gift of teaching, right? I mean, we all understand that. But does that mean that they are completely absolved from having to teach? No, it doesn't. That doesn't mean that we should say, well, we need another Sunday school class and you can't really do it, but you're going to do it. No, that's not what I'm saying. But even that person that struggles to teach has to become a teacher sometimes. When? When they have kids. Or in interactions in their life. So every spiritual gift, we need to rely on the Spirit to do all of these things. You understand the point that I'm making with that? The gift, we will have to exercise all of these in some way, but there will be a special gifting. So let's look at them. First of all, it's the gift of, or verse number 6 of chapter 12 of Romans. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now here they come. First off is the gift of what? Prophecy. The gift of prophecy, we said, that's someone who is gifted to stand up and speak the truth. To say, this is the word of God. So that's where we left off our previous discussion a few minutes ago. What does that look like in the local church? I'm going to just give it to you, then we'll get more feedback on the other points. It could be the preacher preaching from the pulpit, but it could just as easily be a Christian lady walking up to another lady and saying, and let me just give like the Old Testament style, hey, look at what you're doing in your life, thus saith the Lord. You know what I mean? You ever been in a place in your life where you needed somebody to tell you like it was? I mean, really? Now, there's a difference between being a... Now, the person who has the gift of prophecy has to be very, very careful, right? Or else all they'll do is spend all their time correcting, you know, fixing every little thing for every little person. And that's a danger. That's why the gift has to be exercised under the control of the Holy Spirit. To say, hey, this person needs to hear the truth. I'm going to speak the truth, but we're also told to speak the truth how? In love. And if it's truly a gift of the Spirit, and not just a person who has the natural disposition to tell it like it is, because there are people like that, but if it's a gift of the Spirit, it will be somebody who does it in love. And as Galatians says, in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, or considering, you know, lest thou you be tempted also. So that's the gift of the prophecy. It's someone who's not afraid to say, hey, I'm watching out for you. I see this decision you're making, and it doesn't line up with the Bible. It doesn't matter if it's my opinion, because I can't verify my opinion. My opinion is not a sure word of prophecy. But if the way you're living, and most pastors have this gift of prophecy, because they're called on to say, you know what? Look at how you're living, and look at what the Bible says. That's why the Bible says, despise not prophesying. Did you know that was in there? Why? Because our natural tendency is to not want to be corrected, but we ought to realize, wow, God has given them that gift to speak that word into my life. So that's the gift of prophecy. Okay, moving along. According to the great, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now look at verse 7. What's the next gift? Go ahead. Ministry. I've heard this also referred to as the gift of helps. The gift of ministry. Just using another word sometimes helps think about it a little bit. What does the gift of ministry look like in the local church, in the body of Christ? Because we think of ministry, right? I am in the ministry. Well, all of Christian life is the ministry. There's no such thing as the ministry. It's just ministry. So what is ministry? What does the gift, though, of ministry look like in the local church? I like that. Right? Meeting needs around you. Meeting needs. So what does it look like? Like a lot of times, ministry people are the people you see running around. We're bouncing here and bouncing there, doing this and doing that. And you know, I'm not going to do this for everyone, but I think of, I always especially think of Brother Russ when I think of the gift of ministry, and I don't think you mind me saying that. But somebody that's always, and I'm not going to do this with every point because I'll get in a lot of trouble, right? But I always think of him when I think of that. Because whenever something needs to be done, first volunteer to do, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean that we should say, because you know what happens to people with the gift of ministry sometimes? Go ahead, say that a little louder. People can be taken advantage of, right? You offered to pay. Yeah, so that doesn't mean that we say, well, I just don't have that need-meeting gift, so... No, if you see something that needs to be done, what should you do? Do it, okay? But there are people that it's clear, man, God has just given them that energy and that desire. If you see a need, they feel that. The gift of ministry, meeting people's needs, helping. All right, let's go on, unless somebody has anything to add to that. You can just shout stuff out now. We're just going to kind of go through stuff. Okay? So, the gift of ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Or he that what? Up, you're ahead of me. One back. Back up one. Teacheth. The gift of teaching. That one's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? The gift of teaching. But you know what? You'll never know that you have the gift of teaching until you what? Okay. You got to try. You got to look for an opportunity. However, the Bible also teaches that if you're going to teach, you're going to be held to a higher standard too. Right? Be not many masters, knowing ye shall receive the greater condemnation, James says. So sometimes people are eager to say, well, who's responsible for all of the teaching that takes place in a local church? Pastor is. He's the under-shepherd. He's responsible for the pastors of the church are responsible for every word that's taught. That's why I know for a fact in our church, there are people who have different opinions about different things. Not drastically crazy different opinions. But I could tell you stories of men that I know who had differing opinions on certain things than the pastor, who graciously, for years and years, said, you know what? When I have opportunities to preach, I won't preach in disagreement to that position of the church. And that's humility, right? I mean, that's a person of honor. And willing to use their gift not for their, well, I just really, really want to teach about this, or I want to do it. No. Say, how can I be a prophet to God's church? How can I be a blessing to the church? Because that's what it's for, right? All right, let's go on. Anybody got anything else on teaching or they wanted to say on that? Okay. Now, what's the next one? Exhorting. What is the exhortation? What is it? What's exhortation? It's like encouragement or praise. And that's another thing. There's great words of exhortation in the Bible. It's not just like encouraging, like, oh, you're so great. It's exhortation like, hey, where the prophet says, this is what God has said, and this is what you need to get right. And I'm oversimplifying. But the exhorter says, hey, this is what God's word says. Let's get up and go do something for the glory of God. Let's get up, let's make a difference. Or, hey, you're down, you're discouraged, you've got this situation going on, but let me encourage you with what God's word says. Let me encourage you as a brother or sister in Christ. Let me get alongside you and be that gift of exhortation. Now, what's one thing about these gifts, especially a couple that we've mentioned, everybody's not going to see you do it all the time, are they? You're not going to always get a lot of credit. Now, if you're the teacher, you'll get up there and people will see and they'll be like, oh, that was great. Thank you so much. But you know what? If you're the exhorter, how is your gift observed? It's observed one at a time, right? One at a time. Where you come up to somebody, you encourage them, and you know what? What happens at that moment is that person realizes, wow, they weren't just blessed by you. They're blessed by the Holy Spirit. You know, we've got the schedules printed today. I hope everybody's going to really make it a priority to be here. But we've got our Christian Life Conference coming up in just a few weeks, really. And Brother Chavez is coming. There's somebody with a gift of exhortation. I mean, just no doubt about it. And even preachers tend to, I think, fall in either one of those categories sometimes. It should balance it out. But some preachers have a prophetic type of a style, and others are more exhorters. When Brother Chris gets up there, I mean, it's just like, you look at his walk with the Lord and the way he preaches the word, and it's just like, I want to be that kind of Christian. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's awesome. But you don't have to be a preacher to be that person. You just come into somebody's life, and the Holy Spirit ministers to them. Exhortation. Okay? And then reading on in verse number 8, he that exhorteth an exhortation, and he that giveth. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that giveth, so it's the gift of giving, the gift of giving. And this is one that the pastors always emphasize, that you don't have to have the gift of giving to give, just please get, right? That's how it's always presented. But this isn't talking about tithes and offerings, though, I don't believe. Do you? I don't think it is, because those things are commanded. What is this talking about? Generosity. This is the person that'll give you the last $5 in their wallet because that person needs to catch the bus home. This is the person that says, you know what? I was going to buy this, but I see this other person has a need, and instead of buying that new TV, I'm going to buy groceries for so-and-so. And I've had people in church tell me stories of, you know, when I was going through a hard time, so-and-so showed up at my house with a bag of groceries. That's a gift of the Spirit. Should we all have that kind of heart? Of course. Of course. But if you're gifted that way, especially, then use it. Like, well, I can't teach, and I can't do this, or I can't do that, but I can give. Well, give, and give, and give. All right? And then lastly, the last gift mentioned here is he that what? He that ruleth. Oh, no, it's not the last one, I'm sorry. Second to last one. He that ruleth with diligence. What is the ruler here? How might else we turn this gift? It's like an overseer or an administrator. It's somebody that has the gift of organization. They can be put in charge of something. You could say, you know what? You're capable of being in charge of this, running this. Here. And you know what? Pastors need people that they can say, hey, we have a ministry, we have a need that needs to be taken care of. Can I put you in charge of this? And not everybody has that ability, but if you have it, how does the Bible say you should use it? In what manner? Diligently. Not being like, I believe that whatever, listen now, I know we're right at the end, but just stay with me for a minute, okay? I believe that whatever ministry you've been called to in the local church, you ought to be as faithful, if not more faithful to that than the job that you have. I just believe that. I believe that. I believe that if you teach a Sunday school class, you ought to show up early just like you would for work. I believe you'd be faithful. If you're not going to be there, you let people know in advance, right? If you've got something that you're giving, it says do it how? With what? With diligence. With diligence. That's not to say that our jobs are not important or less important or anything, but if anything is important, it's the work of the kingdom of God. Right? Okay. I agree with that. All right. And then lastly, the final one. He that ruleth, it says, do it with diligence, and then he that showeth what? Mercy. So gift of compassion. Have you been thankful for those times in your life where there was somebody around you that had the gift of compassion? We live in a world that is increasingly lacking in compassion. As soon as there's a scandal, that person's face, family, is plastered all over the internet, right? Famous people I'm talking about. People love a scandal. They love to see people will go to see a fire burn, right? They love to see something crash and burn. But you know what? That can even happen. We're not rich and famous. Our stories aren't going to be all over the internet and television, but what kind of attitudes do we have? We should all be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But there are some people, if you have that gift especially, then your radar, your antenna is tuned in to people who are in need, to people who are maybe defeated over sin. They don't need someone else to come and remind them how bad they messed up. They need somebody to come and put their arm around them and say, hey, there's hope in Christ. There's forgiveness. There's restoration. Let me bring you back. That would be the gift of mercy. And I love verse number 9. Let love, he segues into a new topic, but it's kind of a great summary too. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And he just keeps going. You could just keep reading. And he just says, hey, this is the life. You're gifted to do it. Now live it out. and what God can do with a fully functioning body, what a difference can be made when each person exercises the gifts that the Spirit has given. Well, let's conclude in prayer. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we could look at your word this morning. We pray that you'd bless what's been said. In Jesus' name, amen.